Blog Talk Radio.
All right, well, listen, good evening, everybody, my brothers and my sisters, and welcome once again to the PRF table. This is one of your hosts, Dr. Nate Dunlap. And we are here for another, I'm just going to say, probably going to be another exciting night tonight. And so I just want to introduce the other host of this show. We have on one hand, we have Mary Ann Williams, also known around the table as Mama. Mama, good evening and salutations to you.
Yes, good evening to my PRF family. And as usual, it's a joy to be with everyone this evening. And I can't say it enough how much we appreciate you here at the PRF table. So thank you so much for joining us.
Yes, we definitely don't want to take any of those things for granted. So listen, we also have somebody else, and this person's name is Dia Sanders. And if you've been on the PRF table for any length of time, especially last week, you know that we always say she's the firecracker of the crew. And so we welcome Dia Sanders, one of our very own, to the show. So Adia, who's actually here on the East Coast, and we tried to make it happen today, but poor Dr. Dunlap was just so tired, and then they had all these accidents on the freeway, so I couldn't get to her. We would have been in the same spot. But Adia, good evening to you.
Good evening, everyone, and I will tell you it's always an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be at the table, because when you understand what this table is about, you understand that if you come empty, if you come with questions, if you come with concerns, if you come with just issues that you may be facing in life, if you stick around and hang around at the table long enough, one, you'll know that you have a seat, and two, you're going to leave with something so that you can make the best decision that you need to make for either you as an individual or for your family. So I'm happy, one, to be back on the East Coast, and even more excited to be back at the table on tonight. Thank you.
All right. So listen, we will have Vera Moody joining us. Now, listen, if you was with us last week, you know that was one heck of a show that we had on the PRF table. I mean, that thing lasted so long, I didn't know what was going on. I just said, Lord, have your way. And so we're going to keep on flowing with that. But tonight, we're focusing on also what where we were last week. Last week, we were dealing with Financial Freedom Ain't Free. That's what we're dealing with. And so I don't know if Sister Moody's going to be calling in or if she's going to be joining us on Facebook Live, but whichever way, let's go ahead and get into the show. She'll let us know how she wants to connect. So let me just do this. Mama, Adia, just give us one of your highlights from last week, either one of y'all. Just tell us what one of your highlights, because, see, a lot of people who's watching right now didn't watch last week. And so we're not going to do a total recap, but we just do believe that it's kind of important that people understand where we were last week so they can kind of understand where we're going this week.
Well, being financially free means that we are not in bondage to anyone. That means that I can a person is able to pay their bills, they're able to go on vacation, they have their insurances and everything in place. They're just not tied down a word about anything when it comes to their PRF portfolio.
Amen, amen. Adia, what did you take out of this? And we're going to bring Vera Moody in a moment after that. Bless everybody who's watching us right now on Facebook.
So I will tell you from me last week, really about the transparency in order to help others become financially free, and then just understanding that even if you lose it all, you can regain it back. And that in regaining it back and getting your financial freedom, as we talked about on last week, that when you get to that point and for some people that have lost it all, that when God says that he will give you double for your trouble, even if it was because of your own whatever you had going on, that when you get it back, you'll be stronger, you'll be wiser, and you'll definitely take it and share it with as many people as you can, because you understand the process that you went through from having to not having to now having again, and probably having even more of an abundance than what you previously had before. So for me, financial freedom was, you know, to understand that even if you lose everything, to get to the point where God wants you to be in financial freedom, I'd rather be on that side of the spectrum than to have everything and God be nowhere in it. So that's what blessed me on last week, and I am so ready to hear what Evangelist Moody has for us today, because she brought it on last week. And if we got new people that's tuning in, that's watching on Facebook Live, get your notebook out, get your pen, get your pencil, because I can promise you, you are going to get fed tonight at the table. Thank you.
Amen.
All right. So listen, we're gonna find out how to bring Evangelist Moody on, and as soon as that comes on, and we'll go. But one of the things that I got last week while we're waiting on her, I'm not sure, we can't bring her on camera right now for whatever reason, so we're going to continue to try to do it. One of the things, Sister Moody, I don't know why we can't bring you on camera right now, so you may have to call in. One of the things that I got last week, y'all, was this whole thing about being financially free and the fact that so many people are trying to chase down something that's not going to happen for a lot of folks. And the reason why it's not going to happen, and the reason why it has not happened for a lot of folks, y'all, is because people haven't put in the work. So, listen, I just want to tell y'all real quick, because Evangelist Moody is on with us. What I liked last week was the garden experience. When she brought up that thing about the garden experience, I wanted to run. If I had enough room in my office to just run around, you know, my office ain't big enough to run around like y'all be running around the church. But if I could have ran around last week when she started talking about that garden and how Adam and Eve was just free in the cool of the day, man, that thing just did something to me. Why can't we be like that today? I know I am. I know a few others that are like that, but I just believe largely that should be the norm. It shouldn't be the exception. It should be the rule. And so Sister Moody, she's here. I think she's here. I don't know where she went just now, but whenever she connects back with us, we'll go ahead and get her in. One of the things that she also said, if you remember, she talked about if you're going to have this conversation about being financially free, then you, at least for us as believers, this whole notion about being spiritually free has to be at the forefront. So if you're walking around here talking about I'm trying to be financially free, but you ain't even trying to deal with the spiritual freeness that you should have through Jesus Christ, then maybe there's something already wrong. The other thing that I got last week was it was about being in a place to manage and eliminate debts. You talked about that. We're doing on Saturday in a place called Auburn, Alabama, we're doing a workshop. It's called Credit and Debt Management from a Biblical Perspective. And listen, y'all, I think about how there should be, and this is my thinking, knowing what we know about debt, knowing what we know about so many people not being financially free, it would only seem that when you have the opportunity, I'm getting all into it right now, but when you have the opportunity to pick up the tools that you need to get you from point A to point B, if you don't do it, then it's kind of crazy to be crying out to God, asking God to fix some things when he's placed certain things in the earth realm. And I've said this before, and I'm unapologetic about it. PRF is not the only organization, the only ministry that deals with some of the things that we're dealing with. Now, I don't think anybody's dealing with everything we're dealing with. But doggone, if you're having a problem with planning, there's so many resources that's out here, y'all, to get help with planning, even through us with PRF. And so sometimes I get confused, y'all, when I think about how people are looking for God to do something on their behalf and not realizing that God is waiting for you to do your part. So let's see if we can bring Sister Moody. Sister Moody, what's probably going to have to happen is you're probably going to have to request to come in. So, all right, so if you were with us last week until she comes on, gmail.com. Adia Mama, here's where we left off about an hour and 15 minutes last week. It was bananas. So the three areas we're going to focus on tonight is community. Who's your community? Who's your neighbor? And who's your family? This is going to be kind of deep, y'all. It's going to be kind of deep. Who's your community? Who's your neighbor? Who's your family? All right, Mama. All right, Adia. 30-second, 1-minute answers. Y'all just give me what you got. What's your thoughts on who community is or what the community is, and what's your thoughts on the neighbor, and what's your thoughts on family when it comes to being financially free?
This is I guess I'll start with the community. I look at the community as the place that where we all, and I know, golly, I guess community to me is where we can go and congregate, and where people have, there's a rapport that's been built, and I say that because what comes to mind is the after school, the community center that I used to go to as a kid. It was in a community in New Haven, and everybody knew about that building. Everybody knew about it. It was like it had been there for years and years. And so when I think about community, I think about kind of there's a common ground, a common area to where the people that live in that immediate area or have heard of it, they know what that community is about. It may have a little nickname, and it's a place to where it represents the sum of the people that live there. And it may not be what people want to hear, because some communities may be in underpoverished areas, but it's a community because the people who live there make it a community, even though there may be aspects of it that we don't like. So for our family, family is, man, family is not just blood, I can tell you that.
That's right.
Family is, you know, those people that you know that have your back. Being in the Army, I know I have an Army family, and I know that there are people that I have met being in the Army that if I call them today, I know they're there for me. And so family extends beyond relatives, but it goes into the people who know you, who you build relationships and rapport with. And those are the two that I can just, you know, speak from my heart on. And that really means, and I really value a lot is community and family. I'll turn it over to Aunt Mary.
Okay. Mama, go ahead.
About neighbor. Well,
yeah.
Your neighbor is a person, people who are around you. Neighbors could be people that you associate with. If you hear that someone having a problem, say even on your job, you know, that can be your neighbor.
Mm-hmm. So I'm gonna bring Vera in because she's calling into the line. If she can get on Facebook, that'd be good as well. But Evangelist Moody, welcome to the PRF table again and again and again.
Thank you, Dr. John Lett. Good evening, Mother. Good evening, Dia.
Good evening.
We're going to let you jump in, my sister, because when you get to going, it seems like everybody else gets to go. Like I told y'all, it's like that the daddy that got to get a whooping and mama come in there. So I'm going to be quiet, and you hear what we're talking about. Talk about financially free. Financial freedom ain't free, and using good Dr. English. And let's just hear your thoughts on community and neighbor and family before we touch down on some key things before we end for tonight.
Well, community, of course, I would have to agree with Sister Dia and Mother in regards to community. I mean, our community consists of the people that we live around. But if we want to take it in a scriptural matter, our community consists of the people that we actually commune with and we fellowship with and we eat with in regards to the church. I mean, that's the whole point of communion together, taking communion together. So our community as it pertains to the body of Christ would be those that we literally break bread with, fellowship with, those who call upon the name of the Lord and adhere to his word. Because, I mean, of course, we know many people come, but they are really not submitted to Christ and his doctrine. Our neighbor is anyone that's standing around us. And our family, well, I mean, Christ said, my mother is the one who does the will of my father. My sister is the one who does the will of my father. So that's how I literally take it first and foremost, because we are called to adhere to the church first before we take care of anyone on the outside. So that's how I look at it, and that's just being authentic and true. Of course, I'm going to extend my hand outside of the local church, but that's how I see it first and foremost.
I'm going to go ahead and start swinging real hard. I don't have time to go ahead and be nice with this thing tonight. So let's deal with community. Let's deal with community. A lot of times, in order to kind of get some answers, ask questions, and I tell people as a religious educator, we have to be willing to examine the text. We have to be willing to ask questions of the text, because everybody believes, so many people believe that their interpretation is it, and it's just not. A lot of times it's garbage, and so you got to be careful about what you're listening to. I like how you went to, let's just come from a biblical perspective. I'll go with that. So when I think about community, here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about this man named Jesus, and he said something before he ascended back to the Father. He said, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's there. So think about this, y'all. He said, be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They were in Jerusalem. I mean, we know this, right? So if that's where they are, Jesus didn't tell them, listen, your ministry needs to be way over to the uttermost parts of the earth first and then come back and deal with home. He said Jerusalem. He said the place where you are. And so I'm thinking about, who are these people that are with us, like you said, who are the people that are with us? And so my first question is, where is your Jerusalem? If we're talking about this whole thing about being financial freedom ain't free, and there's a desire within somebody's heart for us as people and you individually to be financially free, the number one question is, where is your Jerusalem? If you have a hard time identifying where your Jerusalem is, you may not be there. Just a thought. You may not be there if you have a hard time identifying your Jerusalem. Matter of fact, you may not really be doing the work if you have a hard time identifying your Jerusalem, because nobody starts off doing something outside of the household. Just, that's not how it happens. So here's another one. I know a lot of, you know, those of y'all who watch me on Facebook know I'm a black man. I'm unapologetically black. And so where's the black community? No, I'm coming out the gate swinging. Where is the black community? Because a lot of times people start talking about oppression and depression and the racist structures and all these things. Question is, you got to be able to identify, where is the black community? Because, see, here's the truth of the matter. I don't live in a black community. That's true. I go to the black community for various things. I don't go to church in the black community. Well, as far as membership yet. But a lot of churches I go to, they're not in black communities. So a lot of times people are talking and using this language of community, and folks are confused. It's like some bipolar stuff, because they're like, okay, are you talking about the church community? Are you talking about the black community? Are you talking about the Hispanic community? Are you talking about the immigrant group? If you can't identify your place, the possibility is you're really not serving to your full capacity. Acts chapter 2 talked about, and you mentioned this already, Sister Vera, you mentioned how they had all things in common. Can we go there? Because I know some are listening, some are watching. Acts chapter 2. We always talk about Acts chapter 2, 42, verses 42 to 47. I'll read them just for those who want to hear it. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and doctrine, and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those they had in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in each other's homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Okay, and then it goes on to say, and each day the Lord added unto them, to their fellowship, those who were being saved. So you got to think about it. Folks were being added to the fold every day, but why were they being added every day? It's clear to me from the text because of all that was happening within that community. So you got to think Amen. About this thing. If there's some folks that's within your community, now let's say for those of you who know your identity, know where you are, know where you're supposed to be serving, know who you're supposed to be serving, and you know your community, and that's it. If you got folks that don't want nothing to do with y'all, talking about as a church, then maybe there's a reason that there's cause for an examination of what we're doing inside of the church if people on the outside of the church don't really desire to be a part of the community from the inside of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, if you never examine that, if you never bring those type of things up, I mean, come on, what are we doing? So you can't be mad when you're like, doggone, it's only 15 people in here, and we live in this community, and it's 30,000 people in this community, and all these people, we see them after church, and we see them before church, but nobody wants to come on to the inside. Then I'm just begging you, evaluate what community looks like. And here's the thing. You can't always evaluate your community from the inside. Sometimes you need to bring somebody else from the outside to see things because a lot of times on the inside you see only what you want to see. And I know that's human nature and I get it, but the truth of the matter is if we want people to come into this fold, then we have to look at and be able to identify what our community is. Because if people can't identify with it or they don't want to identify with it, then that's a problem. Acts chapter 2. When you look at it, I pray, just look at it. I talk about it all the time. Look at it and read it, and you do you see what they're doing, Vera? Do you see what they're doing in community in Acts chapter 2?
Absolutely.
And so here's what I know. We may not be able to do everything that they did. Listen, we got to go to work. Some of us got to go to work, but a whole bunch of folks don't have to go to work. So there's good reason for some of us not being able to do everything that they did. But here's what I know. If the only relationship you have with the people at your church is on Sunday for about 2 or 3 hours, y'all really not too much together as a community.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Not too. Especially when you understand a lot of the complexities and a lot of the financial challenges that a lot of people inside of so many churches are going through. No, we're not mm-hmm. operating by community. So we need to acknowledge that fact. That's it. Let's acknowledge it and say, okay, Lord, show me what we need to do. Show me who we need to connect with, so that we can help these people in these pews to get financially free. And then I'm going to also say, Lord, show who we need to connect with so we can help some of these pastors in these pews, in these pulpits, get financially free. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's hit neighbor. Let's hit neighbor. I know we'll go over tonight, but it's all right. This same person named Jesus. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 28, he talks about it in Mark chapter 12. Love thy neighbor as thyself, love ye one another, right? So the thing we don't get is that Jesus doesn't tell us everything in those verses about how to apply that. And so my number one question is, who is your neighbor? I can check that off the list. Who is your neighbor?
Who
is your neighbor? You got to be able to say who is your neighbor, because here's the deal. A lot of folks, I'm not going to look. A lot of folks, just because they live next door to you, are really not your neighbor. There's something about a neighbor in relationship. So let's take it here. Let's take it to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. with the widow woman whose husband had died. We ain't got to go through the whole story, but 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, you can look it up later. How about this woman was in heavy debt. The prophet tells her what to do. Go borrow jars from your neighbors. Bring the jars back. Take the oil that you have. Fill it up. Fill the oil up with all the jars that you've received from your neighbors until the oil stops flowing. Now listen, I'm just crazy enough to believe stuff in the Bible, y'all. That's just me. So I'm thinking, well, doggone. I know the end of the story because she listened to the man of God. Not saying it has to be a man of God, right? But she listened to the man of God, the person God had designated to help her in her situation. She did her part. She went to her neighbors. And here's the thing. So we got to wrestle with some things. Sometimes when the text doesn't tell us certain things, we don't need to go all on left field, but we can examine text from in relationship to where we are. So, for example, I know my neighbors, but I really don't. I mean, there's only like a couple of my neighbors that I can go and ask for a cup of sugar. We see each other, we wave to them, but we really ain't got a relationship with each other. So if I got into a situation, I really know that I really can't go. Now, if I may know about five of my neighbors on my block, and we see the rest of them. But I probably could only go to like two of them if I needed some money. There's something wrong with the relationship. So just because somebody lives next door to you doesn't really mean that they're your neighbor. They're your neighbor, but that relational aspect, when Jesus said love your neighbor as yourself, come on, we need to know each other, right? Does anybody have anything else on the neighbor? Because when I get to this family thing, it's going to kind of be over after that.
Did you say on?
Go ahead, dear.
I was just going to say, you know, you said something I think is really that we just really need to pay attention to and just bring awareness is that, you know, a neighbor is somebody that you've built a rapport with. And a lot of times I think what happens, you know, in our communities or in our neighborhoods or whatever, I mean, we're living in a society where people don't even come outside anymore. Or the hours that we work doesn't even allow us to see our neighbors. And so I think it's important that, you know, that we have that neighborly relationship to where you build relationships with people. And I think one of the things that my mom used to always tell me, and I remember her saying it so clear, is that your neighbor does not have to be the person right next door to you. Your neighbor, somebody is that when you call them and that you have a need, they can meet that need for you. And so I remember her saying that, you know, because they should be like, oh, we got neighbors here. She was like, everybody's not your neighbor, just like everybody's not your friend. Just because you sit down and talk to somebody doesn't mean at the end of the day that if you needed them, they would be there for you. And so I've always grown up with and valued a neighbor is that a neighbor, my neighbor may live, which we do got neighbors that just move, but they live maybe a 5-10 minute walk up the street, but I consider them my neighbor because I know if push came to shove, if we needed somebody to come by the house to check on it, they would do that. Even though my immediate neighbors to my left and right, they wouldn't do that. Matter of fact, I just learned their names and I've been living there for 2 years. How the word neighbor really can be defined, you know, not in a negative or positive way, but just kind of is just out there. So I really liked what you said about the neighbors, about getting to know them and how we look at it and really just looking at the times that we're living in and how things have changed and how sometimes people don't even have that neighborly rapport, whether it's with the people that live right next door to them or people that they have been knowing for so many years. We don't look at neighbors the same way I think that we used to. And I think it's because of the dynamics that have changed within our communities.
And that's why it becomes a very challenging thing because we all don't live in the same place. Some folks drive and have a work community because they drive 45 minutes to work, and that's where they spend most of their time every week. And so that's one community. And so if we don't identify what our community is, if we don't identify who our neighbor is, then how can we really expect this whole thing of financial freedom to really come? and some of y'all are probably watching this like, okay, when are they going to talk about the money piece? When you start understanding who your community is and when you start understanding who your neighbor is. Because Jesus is not focusing on the money piece. Jesus is focusing on the relationship that we have with one another. See, here's the thing. When you read 2 Kings chapter 4, when you read the text that I brought up in Acts chapter 2, everything is people-centered. It's how people relate it to one another. And so if we don't know each other, then we can't expect the whole life, the life of the church to be the way that it really is supposed to be. You just can't expect it to happen. I'm crazy enough to believe the book that we can make it be that way. I'm crazy enough that if we get out our doggone house, then maybe somebody will know who we are. You wave to your neighbor, then maybe somebody knows who you are. You know, all right, so here's another one. Family. I don't know if y'all remember when we had Sister Renee Higgins on. She wrote the book, It Was Necessary. We had her on, and this is when we were dealing with fasting. You know, there's one of the texts, it was in 1 Timothy, I'm going to read it to you. Now listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to preface something. So if you are a minister, right, minister, pastor, deacon, right, you're one that utilized the text about the qualifications for a bishop or an overseer, the qualifications for a deacon, if you utilize using the book of Timothy, what the conversation that Paul had with Timothy, and that's your basis, then I want you to also take note of another part of the conversation. Guess what also this brother Paul said to this young Timothy? He said that if I'm reading to y'all because, you know, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Let that one smack you in the face if it applies. See, that's the third question for tonight. Who's your family? See, here's the deal. If you ain't doing stuff to take care of your family, why the heck should I believe you're going to do stuff to help me? That same Paul said to the same Timothy that the one who can't manage his own household well, how in the world can he manage the church? And so we know that there are a lot of people out here in need of financial healing. We know that a lot of people, we know for a fact, are in need of being freed financially from some things. And so my question is, out of the community, out of your neighbor, and out of your family, why are you still in bondage? Why are you still in bondage when you got community, you got neighbors, and you got family? Don't understand. I don't want to say that you're in bondage because you want to be. I need you to ask yourself that question. I need you to be able to say and go to God and say, God, why am I financially in bondage? Is it because of what I've done? Well, listen, the truth of the matter is we all have done crazy stuff with money. All of us. We've wasted money. We've played around with money. We spent money in places we ain't. All of us probably got some little story about money, right? But the issue is, are you financially in bondage? And sometimes some of the financial decisions that some people make, y'all, it causes them to be in financial bondage. But listen, financial bondage doesn't always set in right away. Let me tell you, you got to understand how bondage works. Do y'all remember when God told Moses to tell the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness that because of you, y'all gonna wander around here, and then I'm gonna let your next generation, the ones who are under 20 years old, I'm gonna let them go into the promised land. But guess what? So they're gonna get opportunity to experience what y'all joke is just being so ungrateful and rebellious that y'all could have had. But I'm not gonna let you have it anymore. But I'm gonna let your kids have it. But you know what? He also said, go look in. It's there. He said, But your children, even though they're going to go into the promised land, although they're going to enjoy this land flowing with milk and honey, later on they're also going to be taken away in captivity. And then we go on and we see, they actually did go into captivity. And matter of fact, when we go and look in the first chapter, 29th chapter of Jeremiah, the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the priests and to the elders and to the rest of those who were taken into Babylonian captivity, he actually said that it was the Lord who led them into the wilderness or into that captivity moment. And so, who's your community? Who's your neighbor? And who's your family? See, sometimes people are in financial bondage because of what other folks have done. And so if you're not trying to understand some of these dynamics within your family, you may be in financial bondage because of what your mama did. Vera, listen, please jump in on this. Are there some people, because you're in this space, are there a whole bunch of people that are in financial bondage because a whole bunch of folks didn't have life insurance and didn't leave them anything?
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely.
Amen.
So with some people, it doesn't matter it doesn't matter sometimes what somebody's trying to do. If you don't have certain things that are in place or certain things were not in place and you don't identify that that's the doggone problem, man, you will stay in financial bondage. And I'm just like, listen, that's not what God wants for us. There's no peace in the world. Listen, one of the things we're going to be talking about on Saturday at this credit and debt management from biblical perspective workshop is some of the challenges. So we know we got challenges when it comes to credit and debt in relation to student loans. We know we got challenges when it comes to employment. We know we got challenges when it comes to bankruptcies. We know we got all these different doggone challenges. So why in the world are we not talking about this in groups? Somebody mute your phone if you're not speaking. I'm getting some feedback from somebody. But that's the deal. We got to put some things in place. We got to put some things in place in order to make some things better. Sister Moody, please talk to us. I'm tired.
We talked about pretty much tonight, Dr. Dunlap. But you know what? I mean, I really want to stay within the confines of which you are speaking. But if we really want to understand why many of us are in financial bondage, it is because of our decisions. Many of what we experience today. You related it to, you know, the wilderness. You related it to people not making the right decisions, not leaving life insurance policies. But truthfully, I believe that we serve a God who is full of grace. And I definitely understand the impact that we have our family members when we don't make the right decisions. But I'm going to tell you something that the Lord has definitely revealed to me, which is, a lot of our financial bondage comes as a result of sin, as a result of temptation and sin. And James 1 talks about how when we have these desires, they entice us and they drag us away. And they birth sinful actions. And I believe that for every action, there's a reaction. And we're in this perpetual cycle of trying to get out of something. But our lives, though we don't want to admit it, many of our choices have led to sin. And I've brought this up before, and you kind of skim by it. And because if we want to truly see God's blessings upon our lives, we got to come to a place of repentance. And that is just that simple. It doesn't matter who caused it, you know, why we're in it, so much as acknowledging why we are in financial bondage. It is sin to not obey the word of God. It is sin to go to church, come together, and not follow the doctrines that Christ set before us. How can we go to church with people and we're not taking time to get to know one another. We're not truly there for the reasons we need to be there. I mean, how can we say and justify, and this is no disrespect to Sister Dia, but we can't justify work hours on why we are not obeying the scriptures. We cannot justify anything except the fact that we are not doing what God said to do. So I know this firsthand for myself because I've gone through it. And I know that where there was sin and until I repented and turned away and saw it the way God saw it, I don't care how much I had, there was always devour on what I had. And when I learned how to do what God told me to do, I began to live the life of overflow. And it is just that simple. I mean, that's just how I see it. So you have to make time. You got to make certain that you know your sisters in the body of Christ. You got to take time to make certain that we're fulfilling the scriptures. Listen, we go to church every day, and this is a question I have. How many churches have a fund set up for the widows who have served the church for years? How many? It doesn't exist. Well, we go out, I'm not impressed. And I used to get my tail whipped for taking up for people. And my mother would whip my tail because she said, I mean, I would literally take up for them. And I didn't care what the repercussions were. You don't impress me or God when you build bigger barns and you don't have for the widow that he told you to take care of. Who can retire working from a church? Who? Meaning I serve all my time in this church, and they can't even make certain that my bills are paid on a monthly basis because there is no strategy set up. There is no fund. We're more impressed with bringing people into the church to fill a pew than we are to make certain we master 20 people and making certain that we are collectively empowered to do a great work. And that is a fact. So we are full of sin, and now we're just in this perpetual cycle of not having anything. So they go and they rape the people. They rape the people of their money. They rape the people five and six offerings. They rape the people of not reporting what they're doing with the tithes. No one even knows what anyone does with tithes and offerings. You don't have a report. There's no report given to anyone as to where your tithes and offerings went, go, but you're running right into a church and you continue to do it every month, and you wonder why there is devour on you. There's no statement sent out at the end of the year or the beginning of the year saying that you paid the proper amount of tithes and offerings. Turn it down, please. To the church. No, where's the accountability? Where is the accountability? And we have become so gung-ho with the foolishness. We praise people who don't have a job, who's driving around in Rolls Royce cars, Maseratis, because they're a pastor. And I'm not beating anyone. What I'm saying is we are foolish now. And you can't expect God to extend his hand. It's just not going to happen. So it's like, why are we in financial bondage? Because we're not applying any wisdom, none whatsoever. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. If you're faithful over little, he'll make you rule over much. What are we faithful over? We're not taking care of anyone except the man of God or the woman of God. We will go and put money at the man of God's feet, and the sister to the left of you doesn't even know how she's going to get on the bus next week. And I know people who don't even care. That means nothing to them. But we're trained to take care of the men and women of God alone, and we won't take care of the community of the body of Christ altogether. The book of Acts will never fall short. What is falling short are the people who are mimicking and mocking the word of God. And so people appear to be blessed, but they're not. And that's just how I see it. I've lived it. I watch it. I understand what's going on. And I consistently say, we have to make the wrongs right. And until we do that, we're going to continue to be deceived. We're going to continue to hurt. We're going to continue to be in lack. And it's just the norm. And we're going to always be climbing to try and strive to get to a place that we will never go, because God has
baffled. He has made our language baffled. It's like the Tower of Babel. It's Babel. We were so high, and then he just confounded the language where we don't even understand anymore. And I strongly believe that's where we are, because we don't see one another as a community. We don't see one. Sister Dia contacted me. You're my sister. Until you prove yourself wrong, you are my sister, because we proclaim the same Christ. I have to look out for you, and you have to look out for me. And that's just the way it goes. So people say to me, you're so generous, you're so kind. That is a requirement. I'm not doing anything special. What is so special about giving someone something that they need? Because nothing belongs to us in the first place. I'm not saying that to be foolish, but I've grown up where my grandparents, they bought cars and gave them to people who were in the body of Christ that needed them with no strings attached. And I wasn't saved, and I was doing things of that nature. But when he put his spirit in me, that became second nature. And so you just do what it is that you're called to do. I really don't want to hear we don't live in we're not in a dispensation where we can't do all that. We don't try. We don't want to do it. We wouldn't dare sell our belongings so that we can live in a community together and there will be none that are in lack. We're too afraid that we're going to lose something. And I've done it. I've done it being married. I've done it being single. I've done it in need. I've done it in lack. I make certain that I'm doing what God has called me to do, and that is to be a part of the body of Christ and to share. And guess what? Whether someone shares with me doesn't matter. To me, as long as I fulfill the scripture, taking care of my community, which is the people that I break bread with, I see every Sunday. I mean, even for you, Dr. Dunlap, even for some of the people that are sitting in watching, I fellowship with these people. I can't imagine someone needing something and we couldn't pull together to make certain that everyone is congruent in regard to eating, lights on, a house to live in, or apartment. And that's just not the case anymore. So, I mean, I think the temptation of the things of this world and the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life continuously and consistently gets us. And we are so deceived, we won't even admit to we work for ourselves and we don't truly work to honor God with what he has given us. Take our gifts, our talents, and we multiply them for the Lord so that he can then in turn turn around and give us more so that we can continue to be able to do more for one another. I will say this all day. People don't go get people to fill a church to help build anything. They get them because this is the fastest come up that's out there right now. Bring the people in the church, suck them out of their tithes and offerings, put the money lines up, give them a false prophetic word, and you go home fat and fabulous, and the people go home broke and can't understand what just happened to their money last week. It is absolutely ridiculous. That's how I feel about that.
Well, well, well. One of the things that you said, what's coming to me is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14.
Okay. Chapter 7. Okay. I'm there.
If my people,
amen,
were called by, we can really stop right there, because
amen,
there's a method to the madness, right? I told you the three things speaking on tonight was about community, about your neighbor, and about family. Who's your community? Who is your neighbor? And who's your family? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name this was actually before Christ. So God has a very had a very unique way of calling his children, his people. So the question is, you have to understand who you are and have to understand your identity. One of the things that I'm going to propose is the way you understand your identity through community is through your neighbors and it's through your family. And what's crazy is you notice the order that I went, because family is just like your Jerusalem. Nothing else matters. If you got family that's struggling, broke, busted, and disgusted, and you're living good and doing stuff for your neighbor but won't do for your family. We already know what James, talks about, so I ain't got to go back to that.
Mm-hmm.
You can't convince me that God does not want us to deal with family first, because that is the first something, the first somebody that we're ever introduced to when we come into this world. Then the next thing is the neighbor. You know the person, you recognize the person that lives next door to you, but you don't have that sense of community because growing up as a child, you don't see a bunch of things happening. You just know such and such lives over here. My best friend lives behind me. My other little friend lives across the street, catty corner. So you know these are your neighbors, but you don't really have the concept of community down yet. It's only when we grow a little bit older, when the real trials of life really start to hit. Oftentimes, they don't have to hit us personally. They may hit those individuals who are older than us. And we see people that are going through things. We see people who are struggling. Listen, my mom used to tell me all the time growing up, Nate, go to school so you can get a good job. Go to school, get a good job. There's a whole bunch of folks, and nothing against my mama or my dad or anybody else who told me that in that generation. But here's one thing I remember. When folks were losing their jobs like crazy 10-plus years ago, when unemployment was just ridiculous, all of us, the 40, 50 baby boomers, right, all of us who heard that from our parents, you got to understand our children was looking at a lot of us without a freaking job, struggling. They see getting put out the apartment. They see getting kicked out the house. They see living in the cars but still going to work every day, and everybody don't know that in church because we see that and we know that. And so community is that larger framework of who we are as individuals. If we're not operating within community, there is something actually wrong. So here's one of the questions, because I'm tying all this in. I'm about done. You need to ask yourself these questions, and you need to be, especially those of you who are leaders, need to ask other folks. Here's a question. Is your church, your community, is your church your neighbor, is your church your family? Is your church, the one you go every week, the one you post about what the pastor done said on Facebook as soon as you get out at 105, is your church the place you go, the place you serve, the place where you say God told you to start, the place where you say that you know I'm going to be here for 30 years, that place, your XYZ church? Is your church your community? Is it your family? Is it your neighbor? Now, that's one question, Sister Vera. That's one question, Adia. Here's the second question. It's kind of like when Jesus said, you know, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then second is likened unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the second part of that. So I just said what I said so you know that neither one of these I'm separating. I'm really saying that both of them are really tied in together. Does your church consider you their community? Does your church consider you their neighbor? And does your church consider you their community? Think about that. I'm not going to say what's going on at your church. I know the church I belong to and have belonged to in the past, and the churches that I go and do various things as far as service. I know how I can answer that question, so I'm not going to put those things out there. But I can also tell you, as sitting in this position, Adia, that there's a lot of people who believe that their church is their community, and their church don't give a doggone about them. There's a lot of people that consider their church their family because they may be living in a city and there's nobody else around them because their husband is gone, or their mother or their wife is gone, or their parents are gone. Listen, I'm telling you, if you don't start asking some of these hard questions about who your community is and who your neighbor is and who is your family, because as somebody said, yeah, somebody may be related to me, but I may have somebody else that's like family closer to me than my brother or closer to me than my sister. So I'm not parsing those. I'm saying, listen, you got to be able to say, listen, I got to identify who those individuals are. Because here's why we're talking. This is why it matters in this whole context of financial freedom. If you don't know who to go to for help, nor do you know who you can go to help, what are we doing? What are we doing? If you don't know who you can go to for help and you don't know who to go to help, what are we doing? Real, I'm telling you, that's real problematic. And there's so many people that are, Bishop Bay, there's so many people that are desiring to be free. They want to be financially free. The people that they're going to in their church, a lot of times they're funny, as you said so eloquently, Vera. They look like, there's some that look like they're doing well, they're not doing well at all. And so there has to be a method to open up the space to make a lot of these church cultures where they're safe. Because if the environment that you're in, whether it's your neighborhood, your family, or your community, if those environments which you spend so much doggone time in are not safe places, what you're not going to do is go to them. If you hear others talking about that same place that you say is your community and your family and your neighbor, and you hear how some folks are talking about them, then that makes you less likely to go to them, and that makes you less likely to really feel like you're a part of the family, the community, or even that they are your neighbor. So listen, we didn't have to talk about a whole bunch of money stuff today. Some of that stuff is coming. But we got to start dealing, listen, I'm telling you, deal with the fact of who we are. Who we are as individuals in this whole scheme of life. Who are we? What are we actually doing? I'm going to say it. Some folk deserve to be financial bondage. Doesn't sound too good from Dr. Dunlap, I know, because somebody watching may be in that place and is in financial bondage and don't want to hear that. But there's some folk, listen, that deserve to be in financial bondage. Why do I say they deserve to be in financial bondage? Because of the decisions that they make. And so when they make certain decisions, and let me tell you, here's what we got to get around, Vera. It ain't all about, I mean, it is some space of how people spend their money, but a lot of it, and somebody saw a comment earlier that talked about pride. A lot of it is pride.
Yeah.
So listen,
yeah.
If you're not going to deal with the pride, and listen, if you're not going to deal with it, won't you bring that up to somebody else that has maybe a little bit more faith that can help go on your behalf? See, don't tell me about when somebody's sick, call on the elders and let them come pray for them. Okay, first thing you got to do is pick up the dog on phone or text or send a smoke signal or something and say, I'm sick. And if you don't do it, how in the world can I help you? Adia, go ahead, Adia. Go ahead. She said, bring me in the game, coach. You was on last week. You know what that means.
I've been really sitting here because we've been believing that this was going to be a show that would be, I'm going to be transformative, because it's really time to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will. But I just want to just share with you what just hit me listening to Sister Vera, listening to you, was where, and I wish I can walk over here, but my phone might die on me. But where it talks about it is in the Old Testament, where it talks about the sins of the fathers, and how if you look at the Bible, it's talking about it really travels down to 10 generations, and a generation is about 50 years. And so when you look at 10 generations, 50 years, and I'm not even going to tiptoe around it, when we look at our pastors that are look at the pastors in churches, could it be that generationally there is something that took place, an action that took place that nobody knows about, but it's still impacting that pastor who has a calling on their life to lead and to shepherd people? Could it be that some of the people that are in positions in our churches have some generational issues, some generational sin that has been handed down from the father down to the children, or from generation to generation, that has never been dealt with? And so when you talk about some people deserve to be in bondage, it's absolutely true, because until we understand spiritually that there are some things that have been passed down generationally that we may not be aware of, that nobody's ever talked about because they don't even know what happened 300 years ago, until we tap into the spirit realm, until we begin to read the Bible and allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to deal with us on things, I'm a firm believer that he will bring things to pass. And so things won't be so unfamiliar to us, or won't be a wow moment when we walk in churches and you hear somebody who is sincere to say, God has called me to preach the word. He's called me to open up a church, but the church hasn't grown. The tithes aren't increasing. They're asking for more money. They need people to get in this line with it. And like they said on one movie, the penny in the hole with it line, because they don't have they can't get to the $100 line. And so those are the critical things that we have to look at when you talk about community and church and neighbor, and what is my church to me, and does my church consider me this? Do I even know my own family? Do I even understand the dynamics of the region and the community that I live in, that somebody that used to be in a leadership position in my community or in my neighborhood or in my church did some funny stuff that they didn't have no business doing, and no one ever said a word about it, but now we're still seeing the cycle repeating, which is why we see bondage in the areas of finances, why we see bondage in the area in leadership, why we see bondage in the area of people just serving on the door. When you walk in churches, people don't even feel welcome because they knew that the people standing on the door weren't being hospitable, but no one ever dealt with it, and that's just the way we've always done it. As you were talking, that is literally what I just heard it clear as day. The sins of our fathers that have been passed down generationally, things that people don't even know about. So until those things are made aware, and not just father, you know, biological father, but those people that have been leaders over our churches, in our communities, things that they've not dealt with, things that they have just overlooked, could be the very reason that some of our churches are in bondage, to where we don't talk about where the tithes and offering went. We don't give people, you know, the printout sheets at the end of the year, or we don't even have a beginning of the year budget to say, hey, y'all, here's some things we're thinking about doing for the church this year. Can we get volunteers? Can y'all help us meet this financial goal? Can we just get people to say, hey, you know what, I want to volunteer to help do it, and not burn the same people out all the time? And I just wanted to throw that in. This is a phenomenal, in the ballpark. I mean, just knocked it out the park. Absolutely a blessing on tonight.
I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, because I stopped that if my people were called by my name. And I remember preaching a message one time, and I came out the pulpit, I sat on a pew, and I said, you know, there was this piece of commercial. I think it was a piece of commercial, maybe Little Caesars or Papa John one, I don't know. But it was where this little boy ripped the name tag or something off of the hat. And I said, listen, if you're calling yourself a Christian, if you're calling yourself a believer, then let's do what a Christian or a believer should do. If not, take the hat off. So there's a whole bunch of people, excuse me, that we know really have a desire to be free. And unfortunately, I'm going to say it. A lot of people are not free in a lot of churches because of their leadership. See, here's the deal. I can tell you from a past life. I don't know how I got to get this out. If I worked in the high levels of government, Adia, and let's just say I worked with the DEA, and I really understand how drugs actually work and how they come in and out of the country and the economic impact and the social economic impact. And let's say I have a senior position. And with that senior position, I got the knowledge of a lot of stuff that y'all don't have. I know that we could really stop drugs on a lot of fronts by doing certain things. But I also know that if we no longer have a problem, then you no longer need me. I may can go somewhere else, but the 30,000 folks that are working underneath me, if I'm the head of the DEA, now all of a sudden are in jeopardy of losing their jobs or having to go to another agency because we done dealt with all of this and it's no longer there. Just like in the church, not the church, in many churches or some churches. If a pastor doesn't feel like he or she is needed, then that keeps people in bondage. Can I go here? If you're in financial bondage, and the thing that I keep telling you is to hold on, the thing I keep telling you is to keep coming to church, the thing I keep telling you to that mother or to that father is bring your son or your daughter so they can come over here. If I keep telling you that, then I get to be the one that keeps, in essence, solving your problem. But I'm not really solving the problem because all I'm doing is giving you enough to go on for a little while, but I'm not putting the practical tools in place. If you don't want to have the people get the practical tools that they need for some of these problems, especially when we're talking about financial bondage, then all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on the situation. And the truth of the matter is, there's a whole bunch of folk living inside of our churches. I say living because that's the only place they're not going to do nothing with PRF unless it's at their particular church. They're living in that church expecting that something has to come down there. And here's the truth of the matter, Pastor Ware. The Lord has no responsibility to send PRF to your church. No responsibility. Especially if he sent it to the church around the corner. The onus is not on God anymore. The onus is on you who had the ability as a pastor to tell all your members, listen, down the street, we fellowship with this church all the time. They're going to have PRF over there, and this is what they're going to be talking about. I need y'all to get there. See, we don't want to, I won't say we. Some of y'all don't want to have the hard conversations. Think about this, and I say this, and I've said things like this before. I'm waiting for y'all, some of y'all, I'm talking to members now, people who are church folk or people in the community. I'm waiting for y'all to get the courage to ask your pastor certain questions like, Pastor, what's your credit score? I'm waiting for some of y'all to get the courage to ask your pastor, have you ever filed for bankruptcy? I'm waiting for some of y'all to get the courage to be able to ask some of the people who you look up in ministry to, Pastor Mr. Belcher. I'm waiting for some of y'all to have the courage to be able to say, have you ever been close to having something repossessed? Because the truth of the matter is, unless people can identify with somebody that may have gone through something similar to what they're going through, they don't do anything. People are waiting for somebody else to make the first step, just like with a lot of these conferences and workshops we do. There's pastors that are waiting for somebody else to validate it while at the same time your members in your congregation going through all type of hell. because you're waiting on somebody else to validate versus listening to what the Spirit is saying. Easier for me as a leader to keep you in bondage. And here's what's even crazier. So many folks don't even know that their leaders are keeping them in bondage. Now, listen, I'm not putting that across on everybody, but you know I'm not going to call folk out by name. So I'm asking you to be able to use discernment to find out, okay, hold on. I heard about this PRF. I heard about this person, or I heard about this person that's doing this in the ministry. Why ain't we got that at our church? Well, maybe your church is not designed for that, but it doesn't mean that the people cannot be a benefactor of that somewhere else.
So, Nate, I have a comment and maybe a question to what you just said. When you factor in, you know, that it could be potentially that, you know, we're looking to keep people, or some pastors are looking to keep people in bondage, then I can kind of understand why some churches are where they are, because that just looks like what the pharmaceutical companies are doing, or what the doctors are doing. You know, I'm not going to totally heal you. Like, we have the cure for your ailment. However, comma, I'll give you just enough of the dosage of the medicine that you need to give you a little bit of healing, but not total healing. And if that is the case, then there is too much of a crossover of the world that we live in that is in the church, which goes back to the point of you got to deal with sin. You got to be aware of some areas, of those hidden areas in your life that if you haven't been delivered from them, or if you don't even know that you have them to even be delivered from, you can be doing the same thing that you was doing when you were in the world, but now you're just doing it in the church and it comes natural to you. So now we're dealing with familiarity to where I don't even think I'm doing anything wrong, but in all actuality, you are, and you're stunting people's growth. And so when we talk about, can we add 3,000 people? Well, no, we can't add 3,000 people because we can't even add one person. Nobody's coming up to get saved. Nobody's coming to join the church. Nobody's wanting to volunteer. So we have still a vicious cycle of kind of what we see in the world, because the transformation isn't taking place. And to me, that is almost, it is scary. It absolutely is scary, and it shows us where we are and how detrimental it is to the souls and the people's lives who are believing that whatever it is that they need from God, they're going to get it, but you can't get it if you're in bondage, no matter how good the word is and how beautiful the church is. So I don't know if you can comment on that, or because I said it was a statement and a question.
I don't know. I don't know. After what I just said, I don't know, Adia. I know this is what I do know. No, I'm not going to try to make up an answer. This is what I do know. God is looking at us. Every last one of us who got that title or got that position, we know what we have. He's looking at us. I know that God is not just looking at us, but he's also waiting on us. Because, see, what's already been done has already been done in the Spirit. And so it takes us to go ahead and put our hand to the plow in whatever area that is so that the people get what they need. See, y'all had me going on this thing about shepherds. Watch this. Let's talk about a shepherd for a moment. I live in the South. And in the South, there's a mindset, and so this is going to hurt some of my Southern pastors, colleagues and all. In the South, there is a large mindset that there's only one pastor, only one rooster in the hen house, if that's the right terminology. Everything flows through that one person. If that one person doesn't approve it, well, here's the deal. If you understand what a shepherd actually is, you understand that a shepherd cannot watch the sheep for 24 hours. every day by themselves. And so they have there are other shepherds, as well as sheepdogs and various different types of dogs, to be able to protect and watch and look out for the sheep. Some of the reason why so many people are in bondage, but yet they fill with the Holy Spirit. They're avid churchgoers. Some of the reason, a very large part, is because they're waiting on an individual who they look up to, and they're not going to go and do anything outside of what that one individual says, as if they're God. And they don't get the help or don't ask for the help that they need. Exodus 18 is a very good example of godly leadership. Jethro goes to Moses, tells Moses, look, you're wearing the people out as well as yourself. You can't do it all by yourself, bruh. I love you enough to tell you that. So here's what I'm going to suggest you do. Get some people that can help you. And just do what I'm telling you to do. I'm giving you the advice. And if God tells you to. And Moses followed what the elder Jethro said. And we never, ever, 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 ever see another example in the Bible where Moses is strung out because he's trying to do everything. It's necessary for, and I got to expand this community thing for a moment since we're here. It's so necessary for religious leaders to come together with the various gifts that we all have individually and make this stuff work for the kingdom. That's it. And I can say, until that happens, see, I'm comfortable to a degree. I'm comfortable to a degree with those who allow us to serve, who call upon me and others. I'm grateful for that. However, I know that there is so much more work to be done because of the amount of people that we encounter. But when stuff doesn't get sanctioned, here's the problem. Here's the problem, Vera. For something that doesn't get sanctioned by your pastor, and your doggone pastor is one who needs the same thing, and because they're dealing with the spirit of pride, and that pride has turned into shame, and that shame is turned into guilt. Here's the deal. You're in bondage because of them, and you don't even know it. Listen, I say it like this. If I'm your pastor, and I have life insurance to cover my family, why the heck is that not a priority for me to make sure that you also have life insurance? Now, here's the deal. This is very, you can attest to this. You can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. But here's my freaking problem. You ain't never told nobody where the doggone water is, but you getting all the water yourself. So your family's taken care of in that area, but you never mention it to anybody else. No problem. I'll give you one on this. Maybe that's not what you should be saying. So how about this? When somebody approaches you and say, hey, Vera, when you approach a pastor and say, listen, pastor, as a leader, it's important that you have these things in place. And then the pastor says, you know what, Vera, set up your appointment. They get their stuff together. But that information never gets translated down to the people. So it's easier to say, because I don't know it. Because I don't know about what's going on with you, Toya, as a member. I don't know if you got life insurance. Well, I got other things to worry about. Exactly, because you can't do it all. That's why in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, hold on, we can't come down and come from what we got to do, preparing ourselves to teach and do what God has called Jesus sent us out to do. So y'all handle that. Listen, I'm telling you, I think somebody, I don't know if you, I haven't seen it in a while, but there was a pastor in my community that filed for bankruptcy. My community, Sister Elridge, our community, I won't call his name. But here's what he said. I got to give up my church now. Bro, what are you talking about? You got to give up your church. What happened? I'm thinking something. I filed for bankruptcy, and they can't know that. Are you serious? So I say that to say you don't realize how much bondage many of our pastoral leaders are up under, especially financial bondage. So it's not a question of why they're not opening up, Sister Toya, about a financial peace class or a PRF learning session or a legacy conference or a workshop. It is not. Pastor Henry, I'm glad you're on. Please talk to us. I wish I could bring you on camera. It's only 9:21. We're talking about community, neighbor, and family. We have to expound on and expand this whole notion about what community looks like, because we got too many resources at our disposal. There's some folks, I'm going to say it. And if y'all on, everybody else is at the table, y'all just jump in because y'all can interrupt me, I'm fine. But you know what? This is, think about this. And I know I'm going to step on some toes, Pastor Henry. I know it. But we got to think about these things. And I'm not condemning the pastor. I'm just, listen, expand your mind and ask God, is what you're trying to do really what you need to be doing? So, and y'all heard me say this before. There's many churches that I've seen, been a part of, that really believe in 100% tithing. Okay? So you want 100% of the people to tithe. Okay? But why? Why, Pastor Henry? Why 100% tithe? The truth of the matter is you never know if a person is tithing or not. Because unless you really know how much money I make and you have access to that, everything else is about trust. So the truth of the matter is, if everybody is giving money and things are going good, it's easy to say we're 100% tithing church. But the ones who are not doing it, they're not going to say they're not tithing. So the truth of the matter is, first of all, if you get 100% tithing church, but yet as a man, I ain't got no life insurance. Nothing wrong with my identity as a man, as a head of household, in who my family is, because I can tithe and give that money to the church and neglect my family. Come on. How do you justify that before God? Give you another example. Many churches are so on this kick about paying off mortgages. Well, listen, and have the members constantly giving. We got to hurry and pay the mortgage off. Okay. I got you. I understand what you're doing. What does that make? Where's the God in that? To hurry up and pay off the mortgage for the church that you entered into an agreement for X number of years. So you're trying to pay it off early, but you got folk in your congregation that can't even pay their mortgage on a monthly basis. Come on, man. I'm about done. There's reasons why people are not financially free. And we have to be willing to talk about them. I know some pastors don't want to talk about stuff like this, Pastor Henry. You're not one of them. But I know they don't want to have these type of conversations. And here's what I'm saying. If you don't want to have the conversation, then maybe Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 got you. First comes pride, then comes shame. Because it doesn't matter. Listen, and I tell people this all the time. I don't care. I was with somebody the other day, been pastoring almost 40 years. It don't matter they've been pastoring almost 40 years. It doesn't matter how long you've been pastoring. It doesn't matter how long you've been leading. It doesn't matter how many degrees you got on your wall. Here's what matters. It's what Jesus said in Matthew. It's what Jesus said back in Mark. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love ye one another. How are we loving each other? And it's not a loving thing if I'm sitting here looking at all these freaking people around me in so much financial bondage, and I don't do anything. See, I'm not in financial bondage. I can use some help in some areas, but I'm not in financial bondage. There's not bill collectors calling, knocking on my door, sending letters. That's not my story. But am I so desensitized because God has us in a place that we don't have to worry about that, that I don't give a doggone about you, and I call myself a leader? Come on, no. I'm done, y'all. Whoever else got something, just.
Dr. Zellman, I just wanted to add that it would be very, well, put it this way. I can't see God, and he has definitely shown me this and has spoken to me in prayer in regards to this. God can't add his people to the church who are coming from broken situations just to put them into another broken system. And he never intended his church to be broken. He intended it to be exactly how he structured it. And so I can't see God adding people to these church houses that are not following God's instructions. So we just go out and we go get them and add to them. But I cannot see it being God. He added to the church because they were trustworthy with his people.
Mm.
And as far as having generational sin or the sins of the father falling on the children up to 10 generations, well, the word tells us that the Lord will not have us ignorant, number one, and number two, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. So there is a reason for him being deposited within us so that he can walk and lead us into light. I mean, God doesn't have to come up with anything. He is all in within himself, impeccable, meticulous. There's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. He is shalom. He is complete peace. And we have come away from what God told us to do. We've seen it happening in former generations, but somehow this generation has been impacted by witchcraft so much to the point we want to manipulate and control people and their finances. And if there has been any time, it is now, where people are making more money than ever before, but we are in so much lack. We sin against the Lord. And then even with that being said, the churches celebrate the sins of people. And what they don't understand is that sin is going to pay you back what you sold into it. Because the only thing that comes from sin is the wages of sin, which is death. So do you really believe you're going to consider yourself a child of God? Sin, purpose, a lot of this is purpose sin, and then expect your finances to be blessed? That doesn't make sense. So if you're there as a head count and a money count and you're sinning, the chances of your pastor telling you that you are in sin and to turn from your sin and to cry out to God to humble yourself and turn from your wicked ways is slim to none. We don't even hear that scripture in church anymore. Because it's not about transforming lives and empowering people anymore. It is putting people back into a place of complete peace. It's not about that. It is about